shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi everybody, and welcome to TGIF as we're in the octave of Easter. Hi Tony and Christina, Nick over there.
Welcome, everyone.
I wonder, Nick, I didn't get a chance to ask you, but I wonder after we do our prayer if we can play the Easter Alleluia. Okay, all right. Because I we're in the octave, and it's
and
just so beautiful,
Easter season.
You know. In the Easter season, we had a really big children's mass this morning, and we did the renunciation of Satan and
The baptism renewal,
I want to say renovación de,
de los,
the renewal of the baptism of promises,
and
we had Alfredo was singing, and Alfredo has sang for the.
Oh yes, beautiful.
It was really beautiful, and actually, we should get you and your dad to sing at one of those masses.
We should,
you know, that would be nice.
We're gonna get back into the groove,
yeah,
Father.
It would be nice.
I do miss singing.
I miss hearing. Well, at least we'll hear you on Sunday.
I'm waiting for Sunday. That's
yeah. So it was a beautiful mass, and I've got six baptisms coming up right after the radio, and
it's
then
busy.
Then I can begin to focus on Divine Mercy Sunday, and I was just telling Christina before the break, as everybody knows, you know, this gives me radio gives me a chance to vent a little bit.
I think it's for us too.
It's just like you're going from one thing to the next, and it's God gives us a grace. That's the thing, you know. It's just amazing. You wake up in the morning, will I make it through the day? And we do. Until we don't.
Yeah. So, if you think about all the little sacrifices or challenges you have in a day, that, you know, at the end of the day, if you say, look, I got through this, I got some of this done, but I need to do this.
I suppose, as with anybody, if you set out, you've got five things that absolutely have to get done, and these aren't little things, but these are big things. If it were just that, but what happens is all the stuff that happens in between, or the unexpected that comes through the doors and the calls that come in. And in fact, there was a priest who was calling. He's bringing seminarians. So I just assumed it was for the Divine Mercy Mass on Sunday, which is at 3 o'clock, everybody. We have the rosary at 2:30, the Mass at 3, the Divine Mercy Chaplet after the Mass. And then we're going to, weather permitting, although I think they're predicting very nice weather, we'll process or go out and bless the new images of the Divine Mercy on our property.
On Sunday, Father?
On Sunday, yeah. That's the hope. That's what I plan. Now, after the baptisms, I'll kind of focus on that. I haven't had a chance, but
if it rains, they're predicting rain on Sunday. I don't know. I'm just what
the
they're
weekend,
saying.
But I'm
you
hoping.
Never know. It could change.
Well, if it rains, I'll bless the rain so that the rain will bless the images. You know,
yes,
from within. But anyway, we had this sprinkling with the kids, you know, this morning, and then we get the children preparing for confirmation. We have 71 confirmandi this year.
Seventy-one
are going to be confirmed this year, and then multiple Holy Communions. But the school communion students, they pass out the bread, you know, loaves of bread to different people. I got three loaves of bread this morning. So, the point being that it was very important that they understand that this isn't the same bread as a bread we consecrate on the altar. And so I use the for the gospel of the Jesus on the road to Emmaus. I think we had talked about that the other day anyway. So, and that's coming up in a week, but I thought it was really appropriate. So, but anyway, let's pray, and then we'll have just very beautiful Easter hallelujah, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll talk about Divine Mercy Sunday, which is the octave of Easter. And then, of course, the Easter season will continue for it's a 40-day season plus, if you count in the novena from the Ascension to Pentecost, and it's 50 days. Actually, we're talking about a 50-day season. So we'll pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Queen of Heaven, rejoice! Alleluia! For he whom Thou didst merit that bear, alleluia, as hath risen, as he said, alleluia. Pray for us to God, alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, alleluia, because the Lord is truly risen, alleluia. Let us pray. O God, who by the resurrection of Thy Son, O Lord Jesus Christ, hast vouchsafed to make glad the whole world, grant, we beseech Thee, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, His Mother, we may lay hold of the joys of eternal life through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're actually in the eighth day of the novena to the Divine Mercy. So today bring to me the souls who are detained in purgatory and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy. Most merciful Jesus, You Yourself have said that You desire mercy. So I bring into the abode of Your most compassionate heart the souls in purgatory, souls who are very dear to You and yet who must make retribution to Your justice. May the streams of blood and water which gushed forth from Your heart put out the flames of purgatory, that there too the power of Your mercy may be celebrated. Eternal Father, turn Your merciful gaze upon the souls suffering in purgatory who are enfolded in the most compassionate heart of Jesus. I beg You, by the sorrowful passion of Jesus, Your Son, and by all the bitterness with which His most sacred soul was flooded, manifest Your mercy to the souls who are under Your just scrutiny. Look upon them in no other way but only through the wounds of Jesus, Your dearly beloved Son, for we firmly believe that there is no limit to Your goodness and Your compassion. Eternal Father, I offer You the body and blood, soul and divinity of Your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of His sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, Look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust our nation, the entire world, to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land and the world for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of the world and the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to great worthy human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country, grant the entire world the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which we were founded and created and destined, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. Trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ. Prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave his soul to glory.
Savior, he looked with fear.
and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside. Now in our hearts we know he died to save us from ourselves. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
3 days went by, again they came to move the stone, to bless the slain with oil and spice, anointing, hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, for Jesus Christ has risen.
Okay, everybody, we'll take a break. And Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI, Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
You know what Catholic radio is? It's training for the troops. It's a interaural of the ear boot camp. The folks who listen, who grow in their faith, grow in charity, grow in all the virtues, they then go out and exert an influence far beyond just themselves. Catholic radio has an exponential effect for bringing people deeper into the faith.
Dr. Ray Guarendi thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony Winds of Change with, what do we say? TNTC. TNTC. Yeah. TNTC. Tony, mm-hmm. Tony, Nick, Tony, and Christina. Really happy to have you back, Christina.
Thank you, Father. Yes, I'm so happy to be back.
Is 2 weeks now or just week? This is the first week back here. You're back. Were you, last
2 weeks.
Second week.
Wow. Yes.
Time flies.
It's unbelievable. Yeah. It feels like you never left. So I want to talk about the Divine Mercy Sunday, but I just have to share with you because, this is, remember yesterday I mentioned about the two women who created a safe space away from religion apartment so that there would be no talk of any religion, no iconography, no images, nothing whatsoever, and that even her own mother, when she comes to visit she and her partner, that they have to she has to cover her necklace, her crucifix, and we're so feeling oriented today that we've lost right reason, common sense. We've become unscientific. When you think of the plethoras, the multiplicity of I mean, there's a whole litany of things, right, that that we're pushing against, and this is what's bringing us to further suffer persecution as a people who stay the course and hold the line and live in obedience to the logic of God, the way God has ordered life. Remember, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that we're only here for a short time. We're pilgrims on the journey, not condemned to be here forever. I mean, this is the whole beauty of the Paschal mystery, the Easter season, the tragic events leading to the resurrection, the beautiful institution of the Holy Eucharist, that that Jesus says, "Yes, I go to my Father and my Father, there to prepare a place for you, that where I am you will be, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will stay with you as you make your way through this life." In his high priestly prayer, he says, "You know, Father, I pray not only for these who are with me." This is, by the way, right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his crucifixion, which is what he came to do, to lay down his life, to make reparation, restitution for our sins, to atone for our sins. He offered himself, the supreme high priest offered himself the Lamb of Sacrifice. And he says, "Father, you know, I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe on their word. And I thank you." I just find it, I can't repeat this enough, those words of Jesus, because they're just so beautiful. But he says, "Father," he's speaking to his Father, as that the song so beautifully portrays, you know, his coming home to the Father, because he longed for this return to the Father, because he was in the exile himself, you know, God who became flesh. His humanity, he was fully human, fully divine, but his humanity put certain limitations on his divinity so long as he was in the flesh. And he didn't spare anything of what we suffer, and he who didn't sin took our sins to himself on the cross. He, as Scripture says, he who didn't sin became sin, became sin. But he says, "You know, I thank you, Father, because they are your gift to me. They are your gift to me. Asking you not to take them out of the world yet, but do protect them from the evil one." So, in so many ways, he didn't deceive us in telling us that we were going to have problems. And in fact, again, those are his last words. I keep saying again because I keep repeating it, but he says, "You're going to have trouble in this world, but have courage. Have courage. Be at peace. I've conquered the world." And to those whom he spoke, all were martyred, all but John, who was imprisoned nonetheless on the island of Patmos for having given witness to Jesus. But the first reading today, I had a long homily with the kids. I just want them to get it, you know, and pull the whole Paschal mystery into play here, right? Holy, because some of them, yes, went through the whole, they participated in the whole Triduum, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, but most did not. Mm-hmm. And even do they understand the what is central to who we are as Christians, the why of the Holy Mass. And so I use the gospel of the road to Emmaus and how they recognized him finally when he took the bread, broke it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it, and vanished, left the bread. He says, I will stay. It's interesting because in the incarnation at Christmas, we hearken back to the prophecy that he will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in the in Luke's gospel, I believe it's Luke's gospel, in the infancy narratives, you know, he will be called Emmanuel, meaning God. I think that's in the Annunciation, the announcement of the angel Gabriel, God with us. And when even though those two disciples didn't recognize him, and he says, "How foolish you forget," you know, he goes back into the Scripture and says, "What was written in Scripture?" And again, I keep saying again, he wasn't referring to the Matthew, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the epistles, the letters, or the Acts of the Apostles, or the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John and Judas, Jude, or the Book of Revelation. No, he was. They hadn't been written. This is the day of the resurrection. He's referring to the Hebrew Scripture. Everything was foretold. Everything was. This wasn't supposed to happen this way. And Jesus again acted as if he were going on purposely so. And they say, "Sir, come and stay with us." Went into the home, took the bread, as I said, broke it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it, and he vanished. He left the bread, and here we are 2,000 years later, and we gather in sacred assembly to assist, participate in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, offering our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as spiritual worship in, with, for, and through Jesus to the Father, so that we can have communion with God, that God give us the strength that we not collapse as we go on our way, and that he reproduce his life in us. But the what's interesting, I've really taken note of it this year. Again, as we were saying the other day, you know, how we keep hearing things, and, mm-hmm. you know, I just, how often it's written in Scripture. And these are, again, we're talking about Scripture. Until we get into the letters of Paul, and actually the Gospels are written after the letters. The letters are written first, and then they were shared among the different churches, you know, to be read at the Mass. But I want to just, the first reading today was, and there's been a series of these readings all week in this octave, but the radical transformation that happened in the life of Peter. So this is from the Acts of the Apostles. But, and of course, this is, we're looking forward now because this is after Pentecost, because there's this radical transformation doesn't happen until Pentecost. So that's 50 days after the resurrection. But Peter is a radically different person. He's taken on the authority of Jesus. He is the vicar of Christ, as it were, Jesus acting in him and through him, as it should be for all of us, you know, that we give ourselves, we offer our lives, that Jesus reproduces life in us so that we think as he thinks. We see through the eyes of our Lord. We feel with the heart of Jesus. We speak as he would speak, his words, and our touch would be his touch. Now, because of our own weaknesses and because we're mere human beings, you know, we have to really stay with him and nurture our life in the Lord and keep ourselves disposed and receptive to the inner working of the Holy Spirit. It's a narrow path, a difficult path. It is a discipline. And this is the problem, is that, as I mentioned yesterday, I think more and more I believe it's because people don't want the discipline. And again, the Lord never deceived us saying it would be easy. But just listen to this reading. This is Friday for the octave of Easter. After the crippled man had been cured, while Peter and John were still speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them, disturbed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, again, when we say the priests, this is the priests of the Old Covenant, the Sadducees, the temple guard, and the like. But keep in mind that Peter is speaking to his own. It's as if I were speaking to our Catholic people, which I am. So he says, so they laid hands on Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word came to believe, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Think about that, 5,000. Wow. And think about it, you know, they never intended to leave the synagogue. Why would they? You know, on Saturday, the Sabbath, you had the synagogue service, which is the teachings, right, rabbinical teaching. And then on Sunday, in the New Covenant, they would celebrate the Eucharistic sacrifice. And it's only when they're kicked out of the synagogue, they never intended for that to be, because Jesus was the fulfillment of all that had been written. So there was no denying their Judaism. It's just that, you know, because they had waited. They waited for, how many years? 2,000 years plus. I mean, really, we go back to the beginning. But from the time that God reveals himself to Abraham and begins to form this people, they await the messianic hour, Messiah. In Hebrew means Savior, Redeemer. Christ in Greek means Messiah, Savior. I mean, Redeemer, Savior. So anyway, so so their own people, they laid hands on Peter and John, put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word came to believe, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. On the next day, their leaders, elders, and scribes were assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly class. They brought them into their presence, Peter and John, and questioned them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, now here's Peter's totally transformed. Now, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered them, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely, by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, in his name this man stands before you healed. He is a stone rejected by the builders," speaking of Jesus, "he's a stone rejected by the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." This is very important. Now, this is repeated in various ways and at various times, but it's something that, because we're so we're in this era of history where we're dictated by feelings, and we don't want to offend, you know, the whole woke culture. We talk about this, and I mentioned a moment, the New World Order, New World Religion, this utopian reality that we're going to create, and where people are saying, and even as I speak to, I think, you know, well, I mentioned about this cardinal who said there's one lamp, seven light. No, there's one light, God, but seven lamps, Jesus, Muhammad, Moses, Krishna, Buddha, and I don't remember the seven, but this is heresy, pure and simple. This is heretical teaching. Jesus is not just one way among many ways. I think, as I said yesterday, I was trying to tell the students this because, again, this is the mentality today, that Jesus is just one among many. No, as Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the God, the living God, in the flesh, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so those, and because we're all created by God, we're all destined for God. And the law of God, the natural law, is written into our hearts. And so, as I might have mentioned yesterday, if I didn't, I'm going to mention it again. If people, through no fault of their own, don't come to know Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, God in the flesh, who made reparation, atoned for our sins, if through no fault of their own, they don't know him, or perhaps, you know, because I believe many people reject God as God has been portrayed, you know, as God has been, we, you know, that's where we have to pray every day for authenticity. So I don't want to do anything that's going to bring you to an improper identification of who God is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. But in any case, those who are obedient to the law written into their hearts and you know, follow a good life, although, you know, I say we're not, for as Christians, we're not called to be good. We are good if we're living under the inspiration, abiding in the Spirit of God, Christ abiding in us. Then it's not about just being good, but it's about being different, other than to be holy. We have to be holy, to be saints, which is a day-to-day struggle. And in any case, but all will know, as Scripture says clearly, all will bend their knee at the name of Jesus. When Jesus comes in glory, all will know that he is the door and the only door, the only means to the Father. The only means into the kingdom, the only way away from this valley of tears, this exile that is the reality of our life in this world, because nobody is going to go through life unscathed and everybody's going to die. We're on the journey, we're on this pilgrimage. But he's not one way among many ways. He is, so those who don't know will know that that he is the door. Either they'll know it in the here and now, in space and time, in the here and now of history, or when they pass through the door of death, having lived sincerely and deeply their faith, following the natural law. That's why, you know, the commission to go out to all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, make disciples of all nations, forgive sins, what sins you forgive, they're forgiven, what sins you retain are retained. But I just wanted to bring that out, that there's no salvation to anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. And so even, you know, leaders of the church, priests, bishops, cardinal, even if the Pope were to say that he's one way among, it's that would be heretical. It'd be heretical teaching. So I just want people to understand that, because you'll hear this. Don't you hear this all the time?
Yeah.
People say it all the time. Well, okay, it's all relative. You believe what you want to believe. No. But what we as Christians must be awakened to who we are and strive to live with authenticity our faith. And yes, indeed, wear the crucifix. When you go into the home of a Christian, that you know that this home is a Christian home. Certainly, first and foremost, by how people act, how they speak to each other, how they interrelate, that they're committed to reconciliation. Never let the sun go down on your anger at the end of the day if you've had any problems or discussions. Discusiones is like arguments, right? Some discussions doesn't make sense in English, but you've had arguments. At the end of the day, be reconciled. Don't deprive anybody a night of peaceful rest, because if we can't sleep peacefully in our own homes, where are we going to go? And but also that, you know, you go into a home and you say, oh, this is the crucifix is there, an image of Our Lady, or maybe a family has a patron saint, you know, maybe the image of Saint Michael the Archangel. But that it be very clear to people, we have to unapologetically we have to give witness to the fact that we belong to Him, we are His, because He said, "You are mine." You were created by me, for me. God created us for Himself, and our bodies are not our own. They belong to God. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to. So we want to live with that dignity, that nobility, that grace, which means obedience to the commandments, and that we assist or participate in the sacramental life of the Church, which is the means by which we're being sanctified. And to pray, as Jesus says, to pray unceasingly, constantly, in order to nurture our life in God, so that we have the Spirit to resist the seductions and the deceptions and the illusions and the free reign of the flesh, a world that has no regard for God whatsoever. So I just wanted to share. But the other point is just this wonderful transformation that we're hearing every day this week in the life of Peter. Of course, this is post-Pentecost, but nonetheless, he's a completely different man, radically changed, and is showing himself truly to be the head of the church, the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. So we'll take a break, and then we'll come back and end the show with a Divine Mercy Sunday, a little bit of what's coming up this Sunday on the eighth day, the end of the octave. So don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Mysticism, it keeps men sane. So said G.K. Chesterton, the famous thinker and writer of the 20th century. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya with an Eastern Christian Moment. Christian mysticism actually means that which is most real. The mystical reveals and conceals all at the same time. It is life lived in the tension of paradox. God is three distinct persons, yet one God. He is the righteous judge and the lover of mankind. We come to know God precisely by that which we do not know about him. Mysticism forms part of the particular genius of the Eastern Catholic churches. Our church art and architecture are designed to reveal heaven and to conceal heaven, to give us an experience of heaven meeting earth. God is both transcendent and immanent all at the same time. He is uncontainable and infinite, yet was contained within the womb of a virgin. The elaborate and solemn liturgical services of the Eastern Catholic churches provide for the worshiper a sublime experience of what keeps us all sane, mysticism. To find out more about the Eastern Lung of the Church, go to EasternChristianMedia.com.
Welcome back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, TNTC, Tony, Nick, Tony, and Christina here. Just kind of wrap up, you know, so this Sunday is Divine Mercy Sunday. We actually, this comes from the, St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, the apostle of the Divine Mercy. I call you three of the saints, Stan's Trinity. No, okay, it's Nick. That might be sacrilegious, Nick. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't think I'm not at the level yet. So,
to go.
Anyway, but St. Maria Faustina, the apostle of the Divine Mercy, was the third of 10 children, came from a very poor, pious family, and lived in Gogowiec, a little village in Poland. Her name was, her baptismal name is Helena, and she only had 3 years of schooling. At the age of 14, left home to work as a domestic. At age 7, she had this sense of a vocation, but stifled the vocation to a consecrated life in Christ as a religious. And she was at a dance had a vision of the suffering Jesus, and he said to her, "How long shall I put up with you, and how long will you keep putting me off?" And she was stunned. She went to the nearest church, which was the Cathedral of St. Stanislaus Kostka, and there she knelt down, was prostrate before the Blessed Sacrament, and she heard the Lord say, "Go to Warsaw, and there you will enter a convent." And so she entered the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy, where she was a cook, a gardener, a doorkeeper, was very sickly, was a mystic, lived a very austere lifestyle, and she died at a young age of the age of 33 of tuberculosis on October 5th, 1938, 13 years in religious life. And but she had these mystical experiences whereby she became known as the Apostle of the Divine Mercy, and I've got her book here, The Diary of St. Maria Faustina, but it's from here that we have the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy and the image of the Divine Mercy, and that Jesus wanted to promulgate Sunday as the Feast of the Divine Mercy and the Octave of Easter, which makes perfect sense. And in fact, we were one of the first parishes here in Chicago to really begin to celebrate that Mass. Her writings were suppressed until Pope John Paul II came into the papacy, because also Jesus said to her that, this is in the 1930s, that a spark will come out of Poland and prepare my people, and will prepare my people for my second coming. And Pope John Paul II comes out of Poland in 1978, I believe it was, or 79, 78, and was raised to the chair of Peter, put on the world stage, and he brought her writings out of suppression. And I think it was his second encyclical was on mercy, God's mercy, and he was the pilgrim pope went throughout the world proclaiming this message of mercy.
And the vigil.
He died on the vigil right after having Mass celebrated at his deathbed, mm-hmm. On the Feast of the Divine Mercy, mm-hmm. Absolutely, which is really quite providential. So on this on the octave of Easter, which is a Feast of the Divine Mercy, we're drawn back really to the glorious Easter Vigil, when in the exultant we heard proclaimed, O happy fall that earned so great, so glorious a Redeemer. In other words, if not for Adam's sin, we would not know the liberating power of the Divine Mercy, which dispels wickedness, washes faults away, restores innocence to the fallen, and joy to mourners, drives out hatred, fosters concord, and brings down the mighty. We see the price has been paid for our sins in the precious blood of an only begotten Son, the Lamb slain for our offenses, to restore us to a place of dignity and nobility in the family of God. By virtue of our baptisms, we are set apart for the purpose of witness, that in us and through us others may come to believe that in a world gone awry, there is cause for hope. Again, as I say so often, nothing new under the sun, and there are lessons to be learned or relearned in every generation. But the rapidity and intensity of sin, of an increasing godlessness, creates a vacuum for an inpouring of demons and the multifaceted deceptions that characterize their machinations. Openly today, the elites speak of a new world order, and some foresee a new world religion. At best, in their view, the the hippie Jesus may have a place alongside other founders, at best, of other religions, but that he is the only way to the Father is outright rejected. In the Catholic view, this is, in a word, heresy. You hear me say so often, Jesus did not, what do I say, he didn't tiptoe through the tulips.
Yeah.
No, he swept blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. We must not succumb to pressures from within the church or from voices outside the church to de-emphasize or obliterate altogether the very heart of the covenant we have with the Lord, which is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is the fount from which the mercy of God is perpetually poured over us as we are washed ever anew in the precious blood of the Lamb. The danger of our day and the era in which we live is ignorance or indifference to the Lamb slain who lives forevermore, as written about in the book of Revelation. At worst, the devil's hostility and hatred for the Holy Mass is an attack on believers who, offer their lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, their spiritual worship. This is really what it means to actively participate in the Holy Mass. Our gratuitous sacrifice united to the sacrifice of Jesus that he reproduce his life in us. A new world order or new world religion, which people are talking about, fostered in the absence of Christ, believe me, mark my words, the prophetic, will result in the elimination of countless lives who do not adhere to the utopian agenda of the elites, the powers and principalities of this world. It will implode on itself, but in the process, many countless lives will be eliminated. And already, when you just think of all the, what is it, 70 million abortions since the 1970s, dead in and of itself, tells you something. As Christians, we hold the key to the kingdom of God, which is not a kingdom of this world, but nonetheless present in our midst. That's why we've got to live the faith with authenticity, sinners though we be. The scripture refers to God as a demanding God who holds us to a high standard and to live within the parameters of his commandments. Our faith is a discipline, and along the narrow path, we make our procession, we could call it a journey, our journey, pilgrimage, but this, look at it as a procession through life in the midst of trials and tribulations, always challenged, always tempted, always we're being put to the test. So we gotta pray unceasingly, and that's why we need, like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, to recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Now, if we've strayed, we get back on the path, consoled by the words of St. Peter, which you hear this Sunday. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is, and he writes, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time. Again, I just think this is from a very biblical point of view, the message that comes out of the diary of Saint Maria Faustina. And my friends, the day is far spent, and the night draws near. Those words are taken right from Scripture. We offer the Holy Mass, the chaplet of the Divine Mercy, in spite of enormous obstacles ever present to foster doubt and discourage belief. God's grace will bring many to heed the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. So now may the greatest attribute of God, which is what? His divine mercy, emanate from our lives as a service we render to the people of our time. Let it be evident to the others that we have benefited. In fact, we have been saved by his mercy. Let our lives show we are recipients of the peace of Christ, and let the light in our eyes give evidence to others that we have seen the Lord, because that's what the gospel kind of ends on Sunday with Thomas. All this happens because in worship we humble ourselves like Thomas, who whispers astonishingly, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Or as I think we talked about this yesterday or maybe on Tuesday, St. Mary Magdalene, who went to that cenacle banging on the door to try to bring the apostles away from their fear and their hiding. And what does she say? But I have seen the Lord. It's got to be evident to others that we've seen the Lord, that we on our knees like Thomas, humbly say, my Lord and my God. In other words, I believe. Blessed are those who believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So that's, you know, and I have to say quite honestly, I think more and more I realize the why of the chaplet of the Divine Mercy. Because in praying the chaplet, in this time of apostasy, this going away, we are, because remember, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will there be faith or will hearts have gone so cold? And there are nefarious forces, powers and principalities who really want to usher in a new world order, a new world religion for those who feel they need a religion, but Jesus is reduced to the little hippie Jesus or the effeminate Jesus, you know. Just one God among many with a little g, or one religious leader among many. No. Jesus is God who came to us in the flesh, God who created us, who redeemed us, and wishes only to sanctify us in order to bring us to fully realize his kingdom. And he sends us as his emissaries to be what? Instruments of his peace, carriers of his love, beacons of hope, pillars of truth, and disciples of his divine mercy, in a nutshell, right? And so when we pray the chaplet, we're basically saying to the Father, Father, while many are indifferent, ignorant, or have completely, in all hostility, rejected what you've done for us, that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to redeem us, and redeem us through the death of his Son on a cross, that we, I mean, this is God in the flesh, that we want to say, God, you know, we, in praying that chaplet, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. It's to humbly acknowledge before God that we recognize. I mean, you get the point.
Yes.
As we come to the very end of the show right now, but to acknowledge before the Father that, yes, we recognize what you've done for us, and we thank you, and we pray on behalf of those who do not know. And in this, we participate in the redemptive sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell of strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The